is going to descend from heaven. He's going to resurrect the sleeping saints. He is going to instantaneously transform the living saints and rapture us up, catch us up into the clouds to meet him in the air. Now, that is the event of the rapture. Now, we need to talk about when. This is our second key question. When will the rapture take place? And I have two subheadings for this part of our series. This is really the rest of the series, and I have quite a few lessons about the when. We're going to start into it tonight. But first of all, we're going to talk about when the rapture will happen on the chronological timeline, and then secondly, on the prophetic timeline. And for tonight, we're just going to talk about the chronological timeline of his coming. And the time, first of all, I want you to know, according to what the Word of God says, the time will be soon. Okay? As far as the calendar of human history is concerned, the time will be soon. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation 22 and verse 12, practically the last verse of the Bible, he said, "And behold, I come," and what is the next word?
Quickly.
"And my reward is with me." So notice he's talking here about his coming to reward his servants, his coming for his servants to give every man according as his work shall be. When is that going to happen? He says he is coming quickly. And as a matter of fact, that word quickly is repeated three times in the last chapter of the book of Revelation alone. So therefore, this must be a key word. This must be an important concept. And this is a quotation from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, "I come quickly." That means he's coming sooner rather than later. Okay? Otherwise, why would he say that? He didn't say, "I come longly," "I come lately," or "I come maybe." Aren't you glad he didn't say that? No, he said, "I come quickly." And the fact that that word is repeated five times in the last book of the Bible to refer to his coming means that this is something that God really wants us to grab a hold of. But it's been about 2,000 years, right, since the Apostle John penned these words of Revelation at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so how could Christ say that he is coming quickly? Well, we find the answer in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. You know, God can do more in a single day than any of us could even begin to think of doing in 1,000 years. But then, on the other side of that coin, as far as God's relationship with time is concerned, is that 1,000 years is also as one day. So the fact that Christ is coming quickly has been true ever since he ascended into heaven, because from God's perspective, from his standpoint, as he gazes at the timeline of human history, it's been 2 days since Christ ascended into heaven. That's not a long time from God's point of view. And folks, we really need to understand that God's plan for this world has never been for the world to go on and on and on and on with no end in sight. His plan has always been for his Son to come again quickly, soon. And yes, he's given time during these past 2,000 years for people to be saved, but his plan is still on schedule, just as he intended from the very beginning of time. So that statement there, "I come quickly," has been true since the ascension, but it's even more true today than ever before. I mean, just think about that for a moment, okay? That if it's only been about 2 days since Christ ascended into heaven, then how much time could be left from God's perspective between now and when Christ comes again? It must be like he's just about to step through the door. I mean, there must just be a few ticks left on the clock away from his coming. So tonight, we're going to take a look at a couple of truths. And the first one is that the time will be soon. But then the second thing we need to understand about the when of the rapture is that the exact time is unknown. The exact time is unknown. And for this, we're going to be here in Mark chapter number 13, where in verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." So we know it's soon, but we don't know exactly when. Now, it would be nice to know exactly when. But God has not revealed that to us. It'll be soon, whether he comes in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 years, or he comes a little bit sooner than we might think, or he tarries a little bit longer than we might think, although it's going to be quickly either way. But the Bible is clear that nobody on earth knows the day or the hour. We need to understand this, because lots of people are out there try to declare a day and time, set a date, like Harold Camping and other people like that. And so I want to show you from the scripture here tonight how clear God is on this point. If you don't know who Harold Camping is or was, he's the former head of Family Radio. And back close to 10 years ago, he made several definite predictions about the date of the rapture. In fact, he actually set three dates back in 1994. So he said that Christ was coming on a definite date in 1994, and he adjusted that a couple of times. And then in 2011, he got a lot of press, a lot of headlines, for setting a date of May 21st, 2011. Of course, the Lord Jesus didn't return on May 21st, and so then he set a new date of October the 21st. And of course, he didn't return then either. And then after that, I believe that he did actually recant and said that he had sinned trying to set a date. So at least he learned some wisdom there. But he sure deceived a lot of people and got a lot of people messed up in their thinking in the meantime. And then there was a guy by the name of Edgar C. Wisenant, a retired NASA engineer. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons the Lord Will Come in 88. And in that book, he claimed that the Lord would come on Sunday, September the 11th, Monday, September the 12th, or Tuesday, the September the 13th of 1988, although he was really zeroing in on September the 12th. But then, when the Lord failed to appear in 1988, he made a new date. He set a date of September the 1st, 1989. You know, that was a while ago. So, what did Jesus say? He says, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man," not even one person. So if somebody says he or she has it figured out, you can know for sure that person is wrong. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said, "Not even the angels know." And then what about that next part there in the verse? "Not even the Son." What is that talking about? You know, there are lots of interpretations of this, but my understanding is basically that Jesus was talking about what was true when he was on the earth during the time of his kenosis. You know what the word kenosis means? It refers to the emptying of himself. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, this time when he was on the earth, of his humiliation, when he emptied himself of the full exercise of all of his divine prerogatives and powers and privileges. Now, it does not mean he ceased to be God, but he emptied himself of all of the rights and privileges that come with being God, okay? And in order to become a man, he limited himself to be a human being. By the way, you know that the Lord Jesus learned things while he was growing up on the earth. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He learned things the same way that we learn them, by studying. He studied the Bible. He studied the Word of God. He knew the Scriptures. And of course, then the Father revealed things to him as well. But when he says here, neither the Son, I think that he means that the Father had not revealed the day or the hour to him in their times of communion together or through the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. No, I think he knows now when he's coming. But when he made this statement, only the Father knew the day and the hour. And the application for us is right there. Take heed. Don't let Christ's return take you by surprise. Be watching. Be ready. And going on then to verse number 34, we have a parable where the Lord Jesus develops the thought here a little bit more. It's called the parable of the absent house owner. And so I want to go through it briefly tonight. And let me get my specs out to do this. So let's read now, going on the passage, begin at verse 34. The Lord Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." All right, so there in verse number 34, the house owner, obviously, he's talking about himself, the master of the house, which would be his church, so that the Lord Jesus, the house owner, is gone away on a far journey, and he's left his house and his servants behind. Servants would obviously be believers in the church, and he has given us authority to do a job for him and to do it in his name while he's away. That would be obviously the Great Commission. And then he also said there that he gave to every man his work. And so in the context of the house of God, every one of God's servants has his or her own work to do. I think that's talking about the exercise of our personal spiritual gifts and our service for Christ. Not everyone has the same work to do. Not everybody has the same stewardship. But we all need to be working and staying busy and serving fruitfully and redeeming the time until the master returns. And then the third thing that he said there in verse 34 is that he commanded the porter to watch. The porter is the doorkeeper, kind of like a shepherd keeping the door of the sheepfold. I think that is a reference to the pastor of the church, okay? He's stationed at the door to keep an eye out for the return of the master. But folks, it's not just the job of the pastor to watch, because what Jesus said there in verse 37, when he said to you, that is, to his disciples who were the first pastors and leaders of the church, he says to all as well. And so we all need to be watching. It's all of our job to be ready and awake and alert for the return of the master. So the time of his coming is going to be soon, but the exact time is unknown, and therefore we need to be ready at any time for his return. We need to be watching. Did you notice the number of times the word watch is used in these verses of this parable? It's there a lot of times. That's one of the most commonly used words in the Scripture for the right attitude of readiness for the Lord's coming. Let's go back and take another look at verse 34. Okay, so verse 34, you have a picture of the church in this age. Look at verse 35 now. He says, Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. So in this verse, the church age is described as a long night of watching and waiting for the return of the Lord. In ancient times, the night was divided into four watches of 3 hours each. So you had 6 to 9 p.m., that was the evening. You had 9 to 12, which was called midnight, the midnight watch. You had 12 to 3 a.m., which was the cock crowing. And then you had 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., which was the morning. And the Lord Jesus said, you don't know which watch I'm coming in, so you'd better be ready. And so which watch of the night do you think we're living in right now? Well, it probably wouldn't be the first watch. The second? The third? Personally, I would submit, I would suggest we're living in the fourth watch of the night. So that must mean that Christ is coming very soon. Why would I say the fourth watch of the night? Well, two observations about that. I'm not necessarily being dogmatic here, but I think one reason why we're probably living in the fourth watch of the night is because if you've ever had to stay up all night long, you know it's the hardest part of the night to stay awake in. Remember when I was a kid, you know, we'd have these all-nighter youth activities. And boy, it's that 3 to 6 a.m. time where a lot of kids just lose their wind in their sails. And they're ready to go home, you know. Oh, I don't want to go bowling, you know. I want to just sleep over here. And that's the hardest time. If you've been up all night long, the hardest time to stay awake. And folks, right now we are living in a time when it is very difficult not to fall asleep spiritually, to be lulled into spiritual sloth and slumber by fleshly indulgence and temptations of the world and the devil. Folks, many are falling asleep all around us. Many are ceasing to watch diligently for the coming of the Lord. And then a second reason why I think maybe we would be in the fourth watch of the night, based on his description in this parable, is because if you've been up all night long, you're going to be excited to see the dawn. Nobody is more eager to see the sunrise than those who have waited up all night to see it. So we don't know for sure from the information given in this passage that we're living in the fourth watch of the night, but the Lord Jesus said, you'd better be ready because I'm not telling you which watch of the night I'm coming in. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Now look at verse 36. He says, watch, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. Notice again the emphasis on the return of Christ as being suddenly, quickly, and unexpectedly. And therefore, concluding with verse 37, he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all. That would include you, believer. Watch. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24. This is a kind of a parallel passage, but there are some differences, and I want to go to Matthew 24, a little bit longer passage, and we're going to start at verse number 36. Go to Matthew 24. The exact time is unknown. Let's continue to develop that thought here. From Matthew 24, go to verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So again, the Lord is very clear. He says nobody knows the exact time of his coming. Now, verse 36 here is right in the middle of a lengthy prophetic discourse. It's oftentimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse, and it's really kind of right in the middle of it. And so I think maybe I need to take a moment here to say a word about which phase of Christ's coming he is referring to here in verse 36. You remember last time we looked at the timeline there, and we talked about how there are two phases of Christ's coming. He's coming, first of all, for the church, before the tribulation, and then he's coming with the church to the earth at the end of the tribulation. And so which phase of his coming is he saying here? Nobody knows the day or the hour, but the angels of heaven, and not even the angels of heaven, but only the Father. I believe that is talking about his coming for the rapture, for the church. Now, many people say that the whole Olivet Discourse, all of chapter 24 and moving into chapter number 25, is talking about Israel in the tribulation. So all this is referring just to the nation of Israel in the tribulation. But I believe that is incorrect. I believe that it is a, it's over dispensationalizing this whole section, okay? And so I think that the key thing that that interpretation fails to understand is that in most of these prophetic discourses that we find in the Gospels, after the Lord Jesus answers the questions that his disciples asked him, and he gives them information about what is going to be happening during the tribulation and at the end of the tribulation, in answer to their questions, when after he does that, he goes back in time to the very beginning of the tribulation to discuss the event that will start it out, which is the rapture. Because he wants to admonish his disciples. This is really like the application for them that they need to be watching and they need to be ready for his return. Now, I think we saw that just a minute ago in Mark 13. I think we could see pretty clearly in the parable of the absent house owner, we can see the church age in that parable pretty clearly, I think. And here we see again the church age in verses 45 to 51, where we have a description of of different servants who are supposed to be feeding the household, their meat in due season. I think this is another description of those who are put in leadership, like the disciples over the church, and supposed to be feeding them in the Word of God. So I would see the church age there. And then in chapter 25, the first 13 verses, the parable of the virgins who are not ready for the return of the Lord. I see that as another description of the church in the days before his coming. And then in verses 14 to 31, we have the parable of the talents and the servant that's not ready to give an account to his master. I think we can see the church age there as well, where his servants are supposed to be working while he is away. And then we come back to verse number 37. Okay, so I just want you to understand that beginning at verse 36 in the Olivet Discourse, I believe that he is talking about his coming specifically in the rapture, which will initiate the events of the tribulation. So let's go back to verse number 37 and let's look at the description of his coming in the rapture here, okay? Verse 37, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, in those verses, the Lord Jesus is talking about the fact that his return will catch people in this world by surprise, like the judgment of the flood in Noah's day. So we've been talking about that recently in our study of the book of Genesis. And if you remember from Genesis, the flood began on the very day that God shut the door of the ark and he shut Noah and his family in. And so the Lord Jesus really draws out three parallels between his coming, which will initiate worldwide judgment of the tribulation, and the judgment of the flood. First of all, that his coming will be sudden. Just like back in the flood where the judgment began the very day that God put Noah and his family in a place of safety, the very day, that's when the flood judgment began. So his coming will be sudden. Secondly, his coming will be surprising. We see that in verse 39 where it says in Noah's day, they knew not. They were in some level of ignorance, some amount of indifference about the fact that judgment was coming. I mean, they'd heard it from Noah, but they didn't believe it. They weren't living in the light of that truth. They knew not. They really didn't know what was about to take place. And so, in the same way, when the Lord Jesus comes, it's going to be surprising. It's going to catch people by surprise. People will not be looking for his coming. And then third, he said his coming will be selective. In verses 40 and 41, he talks about how some will be taken and others will be left behind. I believe that taken there is talking about being taken, caught up in the rapture, and to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so now let's go to verse 42. Look at what he says again. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So he reemphasizes the point. You don't know exactly when I'm coming. And therefore, he says, therefore you need to watch, since I am coming suddenly. And we learned that last week, right? It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen fast when he comes. Since I'm coming suddenly, and since I'm coming surprisingly, and I'm going to catch the whole world unawares, and since I am coming selectively for some and not for others, maybe even not for some who think that they are in good shape, who think they are going up in the rapture, I'm coming for some and not for others, then you better be watching and you better be ready for when I come. Now, we're going to go on in the passage so we can learn another reason why the exact time of Christ's coming is being kept a strict secret. So let's go to verse number 43. He says, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The third time there, he emphasizes, it's going to be in an hour when you're not thinking I'm coming. Now, in verse 43 there, he also said that he's coming like a thief. He compares his coming like to that of a thief in the night. That's an analogy that's used in other parts of the Bible as well to describe the suddenness and the unexpectedness of Christ's return. We already saw the church age in Mark 13 being described as a long night of watching. And here he says he's coming like a thief in that night, and he's going to catch the goodman of the house by surprise, which is talking about the devil. In other words, the Lord doesn't want the devil to know what he's up to. He doesn't want him to know when he's coming. He says if the goodman of the house had known when the thief was coming, he would have watched and he would have put up some resistance. And the goodman here is not talking about a good man, okay? So please understand, the goodman here literally is a translation of a word that literally means house despot, okay? The house ruler. And so that word is talking about Satan's domination over the people of this world as the god of this world and the ruler, the despot over the dark house of this present evil world. All right, so one reason Christ is coming as a thief is to catch the spiritual opposition by surprise, so the prince of the power of the air and the wicked spirits in high places cannot offer up any resistance when he comes to take his children out of this world. Wow. It's kind of a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? And then going on in the passage, we're not going to take the time to do this tonight, but if we were to go on in the passage, we would find some words of warning specifically to pastors in the light of his sudden, surprising, and selective coming. Okay, he warns those who have been given responsibility over the church that they better be doing their job right. And then in chapter 25, we find the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And then would you look at chapter 25, verse number 13 again? He says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So after two more parables, again, the Lord Jesus emphasized the core truth, which is you don't know exactly when I'm coming, and so you better be watching. You better be ready. Now let's go to one more passage for tonight, and then we'll be done, and that's Luke chapter 12. So would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 12, please? Luke chapter 12. Got Matthew, Mark, and Luke into this tonight. So let's take a look at Luke 12 and beginning at verse number 35. The Lord Jesus said, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So in this passage again, the Lord is exhorting his disciples to watchfulness for his return. And in verse 36, I want to draw your attention to one key word, okay? And that is the word wait. He says, you be like men that wait for their Lord. I wanted to highlight that word because we didn't really see that word emphasized in the other passages. But that word wait is very important. It tells us that this time in which we are living right now is a time of waiting as well as watching. Now, if you've ever waited for somebody, you know that's a test of your love for that person, right? So I could use this example of my wife, but I don't know if this is a good idea or not, but I've already kind of got into it, so I guess I'm going to go all the way here. But I remember that when we first started dating, I would sometimes have to wait a little while for her to arrive for our dates. That was no big problem, because I was highly motivated to wait. It was no issue, really. But folks, we're waiting for the Lord, and it's a test of our faith and love. Here the Lord Jesus says, be waiting for me. I am coming. You can be sure of that, so don't fall asleep. Don't lose confidence in my promises. If you love me and if you trust me, then wait for me, okay? When I come, let me find the lights on. Let me find a fire burning in your midst. Be ready to go at a moment's notice. Wait. And then also, in verse 38, I wanted to point out one other thing here tonight. And that is that the Lord might come sooner than we think. We already know he's coming soon. But here I think we find a suggestion that he might come sooner than we think. You know, verse 38, he said, if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. You know, a moment ago we were talking about how it seems like we're living in the fourth watch of the night. But here, the Lord Jesus said he could come in the second or the third. And the fourth isn't even mentioned. So if you look around this world today and you're saying to yourself, well, I don't really think that it's close to the time when the Lord Jesus is going to come. You know, I think things can get a whole lot worse. I don't really think things are bad enough yet, you know, for Christ to come. It's hard for me to imagine anybody saying that right about now in this world, but, you know, I mean, maybe you're thinking that. You know, I just don't really think it's bad enough yet. You know, it could be a long time. I think the time may still be a long ways away, at least some ways off. Then the Lord Jesus says, you know what, don't count on me coming at the very end of the fourth watch of the night. He says, I could come in the third or in the second. You know, that's kind of exciting because that means we're really not waiting for anything. This world is already bad enough. And yes, it could get worse. And boy, isn't it amazing how fast it's getting worse? I mean, it could get a whole lot worse in a very short period of time. But you know what? It doesn't have to get any worse for Christ to come, okay? The Lord could come at any time. And then in verses 39 and 40, the Lord Jesus repeats the same truth we just studied in Matthew. Look at it again. He says, this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. So, When the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to break through. He's going to punch through the spiritual opposition of this world to take His children out of this world, and the house despot isn't going to be able to do anything about it. The exact time is unknown, but it will be soon. And it might be sooner than we think. The chronological time of the rapture. So we need to be ready. So let me ask you tonight, will you wait for your Lord till He comes? Will you watch? Will He find you ready? Will He find you like these, like He says He wants to find His servants when He comes? All lit up with anticipation, on fire with zeal for His service. Let's not be forgetful. Let's not think that the Lord is slack concerning His promise. Let's not get into the third watch of the night and decide it's time to turn the lights down low and take a snooze. Because the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He is coming quickly, and we do not know the exact day or the hour, and so we'd better be ready. Next time, we're going to discuss the prophetic timeline of His coming. But I trust tonight that you've been encouraged by this truth. Because the truth of the matter is, you won't find a whole lot to encourage you about this old world. God never instructs us to put our hope in things on the earth. Our hope comes from heaven. Our hope is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are hoping in His promise, I come quickly. Let's take some prayer requests tonight.